Well, I wonder if there's been an episode in your life when you look back with regret. I'm sure there has been. Certainly has for me. A dark day, a dark time. Well, Genesis 34, not a passage perhaps you've heard preached on before, but it's certainly one of those dark times. It recounts the rape of Dinah. And you may well be thinking, you know, I'm going to have to hang onto my chair here this morning. We have films have 18 ratings. Maybe this is giving an 18 rated sermon. Well, it's not at all. It's a you. Quite safe. No parental guidance required at all. It certainly was a dark day for Dinah. But the passage is not about her. Is it about her brothers, Simeon and Levi? A bit, yes. But it's really about Jacob. It's about Jacob. 10 chapters of Genesis are given over to Jacob. The Lord clearly wants us to learn something from his life. And there are important lessons here. In Genesis 34, we learn a little bit about Dinah, but much more about her father, Jacob. It's about how to be a good dad, not a bad dad. How not to mess up and crash the kids. We all have or have had a dad. Maybe you are a dad or a granddad. Or maybe you're married to someone who is a dad or granddad. Well, there was a lady in the church a few years ago, when she heard that the house group was on marriage, she said, well, it doesn't apply to me because I'm single. Was she right? No. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honoured by all of us. That's everyone. That's you and I. All scripture is God-breathed and useful, and we'll think about being trained in righteousness. So this morning, there is something here for you, for all of us. Whoever we are, this passage is for us. Well, the title for the message this morning is Dad, Take Charge. Dad, Take Charge. Prior to this event, Jacob has split with Laban, just give some background. And now that fearful meeting with Esau is behind him, and he's come to live near the town of Shechem. Verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. So they've just arrived in this city. What's going on? Well, Dinah was brought up in Jacob's household, the household of faith. Jacob was God's man and Jacob's family, God's family. They were the Lord's chosen holy people. God had made promises to them, and they, in turn, were to walk blamelessly before him. Hadn't Dinah been taught to look to the one true God of holiness? Hadn't she been told to shun the immoral practices of the Canaanite nations all around with their different gods and different standards? Now, in a new place, Dinah's sense of adventure and her wandering spirit seems to get the better of her. Why did she go out to visit these women? Was she restless? Was it curiosity? Did she want a change of scene? Was being cooped up at home just getting too much for her? Did she have a discontent heart like the prodigal son? Was she so intrigued to see the lives of these unbelievers? Why? Why was it she wanted to know what these women were like? Or maybe it was the men. I mean, did she go to look or to be looked at? Josephus, the Jewish historian, says or suggests that she went to a Canaanite annual festival of nature. Do we really need to spend time finding out, looking into what the world is doing? And as she sets off, what prompted her to go alone? Was it so her father Jacob wouldn't know? Or maybe he did know, but he was fine about it. I mean, how could her father allow a young teenager to wander off in a pagan city with a reputation for low morals? There she is, alone and vulnerable, walking into danger. With all the complexities of the teenage temperament, she and he needed to be extra careful. Dad, it seemed, in this family, had a rather loose grip on things, a bit like letting go of the wheel. It's not long before we're going to be off the road. Here is an accident, one could say, waiting to happen. And it looks like her father, Jacob, his teaching on important subjects had been scanty at best, and well-intentioned parents had left a lot to chance. Dina's brothers were out working in the fields. What was she doing? Was she idling her time? Being given good things to do would leave less time for her to start wandering. Titus says that young women should be busy at home. Busy at home. Not very popular teaching to hear that today, but wise nonetheless. The devil indeed finds work for idle hands. A hands-off approach to parenting is disastrous. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. We're thinking particularly about Jacob and his approach. So there's Dina. She walks into the city. She's easy prey. She was observed by the son of a ruler and raped. Shechem was not a God-fearer and took an advantage of an opportunity walking his way. Probably not so much by force as by surprise. And it's easy to apply this today, isn't it? There's so much tendency to go wandering. And of course, much wandering takes place on the phone. And I wonder, dads, whether you know what your daughter is doing or where she's going. Or are you just hoping for the best? It's a rather naive approach to these things. So let us be wise as we deal with the world around. And if that time is yet to come, then look ahead, plan ahead. You know, what's your policy going to be? What are you going to do when they get to a certain age? What's the school's policy like? What about sex ed? Are you happy with what they're going to be taught at school? Do you approve? Do you know? Plenty of proverbs speak about training children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, that's not a guarantee, but let a child grow up without proper instruction, without control, and things will, bar the gracious, dramatic intervention of God, will certainly go wrong. And it's the greatest disservice you could possibly do to those God has entrusted to your care. So, Dad, take charge. Take charge. So we thought about the family situation and Dina. What about Shechem? Well, Shechem was not a God-fearer. He succumbed to his lusts and emotions. And though he was a ruler, he was, in terms of his passions, still a slave. Immorality is rife in amongst the world's educated at universities, and immorality is rife amongst the world's powerful, as we're often reminded. And let's see how the world works, verse 8. Hamor said to them, my son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. You see how the world works? Well, let's be pragmatic about this. Intermarry. It will help us both. We can both prosper. And yet behind this pragmatism, this civility, as we'll come to a little bit later, is a greedy heart. Verse 11, then Shechem, as infatuated as he is, said to Dinah's father and brothers, let me find favour in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I'm to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give this girl as my wife. Wasn't that fair? Wasn't he being generous? After all, he could, as the ruler, and as many men do, just walk away. Well, what would you have done if you were Dina's father in this situation? How do you respond to the sudden news of a crisis? And very emotive one as that. Do you immediately go out and seek revenge? You know, this sort of emotional response? Or do you see some sort of recompense, some sort of payment? You know, is this sort of the legalistic response? Or take them to court? Or do you try and take the heat out of a situation? Seeking a level-headed response, praying for wisdom, and having the courage to act on it. So I think when we say, Dad, take charge, we're really saying, Dad, take charge of yourself first. Be self-controlled and clear-minded about how you're going to approach the big difficulties that are going to come in life, and they will come. So what is Jacob's response? What did Jacob do? When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields, so he kept quiet about it until they came home. He kept quiet about it. Now, was this being wise? Sounds good, doesn't it? You know, let's not throw off, react without thinking. Let's take a moment. But did Jacob not want to act without his sons? Didn't he know his children well? Should he really rely on their judgment, especially on something like this? Weak parents tend to lean on their children. We worry of that, so common today. What would his youthful sons do when they hear this news and are filled with grief, fury, and indignation at the disgrace of it? Will they be able to keep their heads? Well, we'll see about that. Well, what happens? First of all, Hamor is speaking to Jacob, you know, dad to dad. Understandable. That's verse 6. And then Hamor is speaking to them, whoever them is. Hamor is seen dealing with Jacob and his sons, verse 11. And by verse 13, Hamor is dealing just with Jacob's sons. So where's Jacob? Where's Jacob? You don't hear of anything from him. You don't hear of him again until the end of the passage, verse 30. And there he's just picking up the pieces. So Hamor is acting for his son Shechem. How is Jacob acting for his? And Jacob's sons have taken over. They're running things now. So we say again, Dad, get a grip on it. Take charge. Is Jacob like Adam, who was there with Eve when she disobeyed God and yet said nothing, kept quiet? Why is it that we men are silent when we should be speaking up? Let us beware of the sin of silence. Proverbs 31 says, speak up and judge fairly. Speak up. If fatherly authority and respect is not rooted in the children from an early age, it will quickly, very quickly, be too late. Here's a conversation I had with a dad a little while back while collecting Sunday school children. And there I'm on the minibus and I speak out of the window and the dad is there in the front garden sweating away trying to do the garden. Do you want to help? You know, usual sort of banter, joke, come things. Well, I'm very happy to, but I said I would. But I tell you, why don't you go and talk to your two young sons, your two lads? Let them help you. They can help. They're fit enough to help. No, they won't help. They just want to play with their computer games, he says. It'd be good for them. They may groan at first, but then they will appreciate doing something with Dad, etc., etc. No, they won't. Have you asked them? Well, he hadn't asked them, because he knew they would groan and grumble. I said, have you told them? Not asked them, have you told them? You're the man of the house, do that, and you will earn respect. Well, he didn't. He looks a very strong man, but actually he's a weak man. He's a weak man. And Jacob, I suggest to you, as a father, was a weak man. Are you like that? Always giving in to the easy option? Hands off and hoping for the best? That's a very foolish way to approach the complex difficulties we face. God has clearly told us in Ephesians 6, fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers. Fathers. Now that doesn't mean that your children can just about recall John 3:16 or maybe a couple of commands on a good day. No, we need to be trained and taught the scriptures and taught thoroughly. How different Dina seems to be from another young lady, Mary. A young woman who was steeped in the scriptures. And it's obvious that God's word was central to Mary's household and thus her life as she was growing up. Now, in families, the Bible is hardly opened in the home. And sadly, in some churches as well. And the result is that we go through life a bit like bumper cars. We're just bumping into this and that and the other, almost as if we're blindfolded. So dads, the way to show your love to your children is to teach them the word of God. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. And to be indifferent when it comes to this key responsibility is the great disservice you can do to your children. We need to take charge. Teach your children how they should go. Teach your children the word of God. Well, what about Jacob's sons? We read of their grief and fury, but we don't read of any compassion for their sister Dinah. There's no mention of any concern for her. I mean, this rape was a disgraceful thing. It always is, but particularly for Jacob's family, the holy people of God. Should they not have asked for Shechem to be handed over? I mean, Jacob's family, although they were there before Moses had given the law, they knew that the culprit should be handed over and punished. And Moses declared that the man be stoned to death. It would be interesting to see that in John chapter 8, wouldn't it? When the woman is caught in adultery, you would have meted punishment and justice done. And even the traditional ancient Arabic custom requires the culprit to be stoned to death by the victim's brothers. Well, Dinah's brothers have a high moral ground and they could have acted honourably as a witness to the Lord. Instead, they squeeze selfish ambition from the situation. They lie and are deceitful. Have we come across that before with Jacob? Is this like father, like son, again and again? Do you realise your children have your traits? Scary. I mean, when we visit the Sunday school parents, we met the parents before we met the parents. You know what the parents are like. And school teachers find the same thing. Well, Jacob's unrestrained sons tried to trap Shechem and planned vengeance on them all. Verse 15, we will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by being circumcised, by circumcising all your males, not just Shechem. Verse 16, we will become one people with you. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? For the people of God to say to the unbelievers around, we will become one people with you. Is he not thinking properly to say something like that? Were they not in their heart? Actually, in their conduct, becoming like them already? How come God's holy separated people ever say, we will become one people with you? Yoking themselves foolishly and miserably with unbelievers. And they were speaking about circumcision in the flesh. What about the circumcision of the heart? Where's their godly heart? They're actually worse than Haman for their hypocrisy and their trickery. And they're actually using religion or their faith as a cover-up for their evil. How could they, again, brashly invite the Shemites that you become like us? What were they inviting the Shemites to be like? They turn what is designed to be a blessing, that wonderful relationship with God, into a curse. Well, Shechem's response is that two can play that game. Verse 21, these men are friendly towards us. Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. So you see, being religious could be a means of gain. It's no problem for them. That's the way the world works. Verse 23, you see what's going on in their intentions? Well, won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? You see, we'll benefit. Good deal. We're not going to spend a lot of time on what happens. It's all there laid out, verse 25. Simeon and Levi took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. Wouldn't that be enough, you might say? They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. Wouldn't that be the end of it? Justice done? No. Now the older brothers influence the younger ones. Verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. Surely that must be the end of the matter. Verse 29. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything, everything in their houses, in the houses. What a raging massacre and looting. Jacob's unrestrained sons are out of control. Where's their father? Where do we see him? How are his sons left to cause this havoc? Why aren't they reined in? Where's Jacob? What a shameful day. Not just the rape of Dinah, but the costly misjudgment of Jacob. Jacob didn't start it, but he was responsible for how they messed up. God's covenant people ended up no different from, even worse than, the pagan nations around them. What a terrible, what a bad witness to God who'd made them his holy people. Well, we're thinking about a shameful event this morning in this passage, but have you had shameful events? I wonder what caused yours. Was it a neglected duty? Was it carelessness in a key relationship? Was it a poor response to a hurt or a word said, resulting in an outburst of anger? And you just made it worse and caused a meltdown, and then it was unrecoverable. And then afterwards you think, well, I know what I should have done and how I should have been as a professor of faith in Christ. And you then think, well, how I should have reacted in a godly way, prayerfully, carefully, thoughtfully, having self-control, taking charge, ever mindful of my responsibilities, ever conscious of the God whom I serve. We must do that. Older men, myself included, we need to set an example for others as well. Are you a good example for those around you? Because we're all looking at each other, and we're all taking our cue from each other. And if somebody comes in as a young believer and they look around and think, well, how should I live? How should I spend my time? How should I use my money? They're looking to you. Are you setting an example in godliness, in wisdom, in faithful service, in patience, and in grace? Well, in this situation, sadly, as always, there are consequences. Sin has consequences that remain for years, decades, a lifetime, even beyond the grave. As I've mentioned before, with my parents' divorce in the 70s, and that's a long time ago, and still there are repercussions of that today, even though he's long passed. Well, we must repent and confess our sins to God, who forgives our guilt, but consequences remain. We may be forgiven for being unfaithful to a husband or wife, but consequences remain. And it's been said, when we look at our nation and we think about the great change that took place in the 60s, one of the reasons why that change took place was because parents, dads, were silent. And they were challenged about the things that were taking place, and they could give no good answer. And so the younger people went off and did what they did. And now they are parents and grandparents. So godly men are hard to find. But while we must seek forgiveness for not teaching our children the Bible and modelling a godly life to them, remember, the consequences will remain. So what are the consequences in this passage as we draw to a close? Turn to Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury, so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. And that's exactly what happened. Levi was scattered throughout the whole land, and Simeon was restrained within Judah in the south. That's what happened. Jacob's failure to teach and to train them caused them to be judged by God. Isn't that terrible? What a legacy to our children that they should face the judgment of God for our failure to bring them up properly. And that was a centuries-long legacy. May we not be the cause of that with our children. It does end on a good note. Jacob is back to the cross, as it were. At the end of the day, God's call is irrevocable. Jacob is God's man, and God is not finished with him yet. It'd be a good study for you to do, to study the life of Jacob and see how God deals with him and molds him and changes him. So he continued with Jacob, just like he continues with you and I who know the Lord, to mold us to Christ's likeness. So we didn't read Genesis 35, but if you just turn to the first verse of Genesis 35, you can see that God speaks to Jacob, get back to Bethel. Jacob is again going back to square one. Bethel was the place where the Lord first met with him, like in Genesis 28. And that's what we do, isn't it, when we mess up. We go back to the starting point, which is the foot of the cross. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So that's for those who come for the first time, but it's for us who keep going back there. And I've been back there many times, maybe you as well. And by Christ's grace, there is a way back. There's a way back for the repentant. Maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning who's never been there at all, never done that, never repented of sin, never bowed the knee and confessed. And certainly there are those shameful times, but maybe your whole life has been one of those shameful times. Never been handed over to Christ. Never truly turned away from those things and turned towards Christ. And you can do it. Christ is there. The cross is there. He's done everything necessary. You can turn and you can come and you can receive. Well, it was Jacob's dark day, a shameful day. It shook him. It surprised him. But the good news is that he learned from it. He learnt about himself. It brought him to his senses. He regained control of his family. And in this chapter 35, we see verse 2 and 3, he takes hold of the situation. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of those foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." What amazing, graceful God that he should stick with Jacob in all his foolish ways. The Lord is surely faithful, a covenant-keeping God to his people. The Lord does not give up on his people. The Lord intervened to save it being an unmitigated disaster for Jacob's family. Verse 5, the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Isn't God gracious not to give us the full consequences for our sins? There they were freed from the disaster that would have come. Well, as I finish, the title is Dad, Take Charge. Take charge. Learn from Jacob. Learn the lesson. Avoid the tragedies that lie ahead. Dads, be strong. Be true to your profession. Take charge of your responsibilities. May the Lord help us to do that.